Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with the flocks, then the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal those broken in spirit, to release the oppressed, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all peoples, to make a little music with the heart, and to radiate the light of Christ every day, in every way, in all that we do, and in all that we say. Then the work of Christmas begins. The Gospel of John opens with those incredible poetic lines that we heard on Christmas Day about the Word being with God in the beginning, and we heard John testify about where Jesus came from this morning. And so here in Epiphany, with Christmas seemingly over in the shops and in people's homes, it seems fitting to begin the work of Christmas in 2023 with that poem from Howard Thurman. The thing I like about that poem is because it evokes something in me that I'm not quite sure what it is, but it always reminds me of that scene in the synagogue when Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have come to bring release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it seems to mirror to me the exact sort of work of Jesus and therefore the work of us, his disciples. And I know at about this time of year, this is about when the Christmas credit card statements have started to land. Mine certainly fell through the doormat. We're pressured into New Year's resolutions. Anybody buy a gym membership? No? No? That's good. And the stores around us tell us that the next big thing we need to be spending our money on is Valentine's Day. There seems to be an excuse for discount chocolate just sort of about every 6 weeks. In Canada, it's one of the things that I love about our country. It's the best. But for us who follow Christ and who are chosen and named and called beloved and anointed at our baptisms in Christ, there is no skipping ahead. We are charged with this work of healing the broken-spirited, feeding the hungry, bringing peace and bringing the light of Christ to those around us. So even as the days get longer and more light shines around us, we must ask ourselves, what are we looking for? This is a simple question that Jesus posed to John's disciples in the gospel today, and one that is constantly, I feel, being asked of Christian people. John, for himself, his work is done. He says, "Look, this is the one that I told you was coming. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. I saw it." And we think, what is this? We thought we were done with John the Baptist last week. But it is, in fact, testimony. Now, testimony is something that makes Anglicans across the world shudder. Testimony and witness are something that people are often afraid to do because they're afraid of being judged as being different or old-fashioned or not with it. People say things like, "Oh, you're such a sheep," or call you a Bible basher or a God botherer. Have you ever heard that, God botherer? I love that. Oh, God, I'm such a pest. Our egos won't let us rest when we're worrying about what people say about us. And this, in turn, affects how we speak about others. For example, in recent years, we've seen politicians say horrible things on stages that were created for them, which then gives other people permission to start saying those horrible things as well. And if we're not there saying the things that we know to be true of the gospel in response to these things, then the light of Christ just gets kind of smothered. It's like just left under a bushel. So the things we say about who Jesus is are so important. Now, there is a challenge in this text as John and his disciples model what it means to serve in the ministry we're chosen for. And make no mistake, every single one of us in this room is chosen for a ministry, regardless of how old you might feel. Okay, I'm just going to remove that excuse. John says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God," and points people onto Jesus. And as the disciples inquire, Rabbi, where are you staying? We learn that this wasn't an inquiry about getting an Airbnb recommendation. This was an address from people who wanted to know more. So based on what one person says about who Jesus is, curiosity is created. Rabbi, teacher, they identify Jesus as one who has knowledge to share about God. Where are you staying? Where can we come to hear more about what you have to say? And Jesus says to them simply, come and see. It's that invitation. It is at this moment that we as seekers and those first disciples are given the option to begin a relationship. Come and begin a relationship with me, Jesus says, your teacher, and I will share what I have with you. We're all invited to participate. Most people become followers of Jesus because they seek God out in some meaningful way in their lives. At some point, most people hit a spot where they know there is something more and they look for it either very briefly or they look for it with gusto and find it in their faith. Some of us learned about a religion from families as children, but this is not enough. If you think back for a moment, some of us may have had times in church where we were hushed and told to be quiet. I sat on some very cold pews in churches in England, trying to be quiet and contemplate what on earth was going on. Chris Dingle with the Orange, which is a traditional service in England, was literally the only service of the year that mattered to me because I got to hold fire. But there is something more that we seek beyond our childish faith when we take that next step that we cannot fully explain or articulate, but something inside of us, but also outside of us, responds and says, come and see. Now, seeing in John's gospel is very important. Seeing, witnessing, and looking at what happens in this gospel this morning, a sort of snowball effect that turns into a recruitment campaign begins. And it hasn't stopped. It's just that Jesus isn't physically here now. It's up to us. John says something about Jesus, something wild. He testifies to what he knows of Jesus and what he's seen. And his disciples see it and look towards Jesus. And then, once the invitation has come to see what Jesus is doing, Andrew runs off to get his brother and says, hey man, guess what I found? And that's enough. And Simon Peter jumps up and he goes to see. Can you remember when you first met Jesus, like when you actually first met Jesus, not the first time you were dragged into church by a parent or a well-meaning grandparent. When you met Jesus and the invitation to come and see overwhelmed you and you had to follow, because those moments still happen. Those moments happen to people in shops, in woods, in churches, in schools, in silence, in loneliness, in huge groups. These moments are the epiphany moments where the work of Christmas gets sparked within someone. And it's these moments that change us because we have found the Messiah. Now, our culture is kind of weird. I don't know about you. If you have a really bad experience at a restaurant, what do? You tell literally everybody. You post it on Facebook. You put a picture of your cold food, even though no one can tell it's cold from the picture. You say that the waiter was rude. You slam them. But when something good happens, you might tell your spouse, maybe. Or you might just be like, oh, that was really nice. Go home. We have to flip that on its head. All these good things are happening in your life, in my life. Like if I really, really got on it, we could be here all day while I went like fully evangelical and told you the things that God has done for me. Okay? And I know all of you could as well. Given enough courage. The poet wrote, radiate the light of Christ every day, in every way, in all that we do, in all that we say. What do we say about who Jesus is for us when we are outside these walls? What do you say when you are volunteering at the thrift shop, when you are down at the pub, when you are with your family? What do you say? What are you unafraid to say? This is such a challenging text, even though it appears to sort of take us a step backwards. But I think the reason that it takes us a step backwards is because it's so important we have to go over it again. Can we articulate who Jesus is in our lives and why we follow him? Can you in your mind find the 30-second elevator pitch that says, this is who Jesus is for me, and this is why I follow? When people ask, why are you doing that? Or how did you make that decision? Are we able to say, it's because of my faith, because Jesus is my teacher, the Son of God, and I try to live in a way that adheres to his teachings, and he once said this. So that decision seems right to me. Do we understand that Jesus, the Lamb of God, freed us from sin, just as the Passover lamb that was slaughtered and whose blood was painted over the doors of the Israelites in Egypt spared them from the death plague in Egypt and led to their liberation by Pharaoh, well, by God, through Pharaoh from Egypt? The names we have for Jesus tell us something about who God is and what God is doing. And the challenge for us as Christ's followers is to continue to witness to what God is doing and reveal God to those around us. That is what this chapter is about, revealing God to those around us right here in Pearl River. God is revealed when people see what Christians are doing and when they hear why we are doing it. So this relationship that we're invited into, this come and see, is all about participation. It's like that terrifying moment in an interview when the interviewer says, right, we're going to do some role play. And everybody's like, oh. What we say and what we show people about God in this place matters because that is how the gospel is spread. And that is the mission of the church, the mission of this church. Now, these are all things to think about as we come to write the parish profile and call a new priest to lead us into whatever ministry God is calling us to next. So in the coming week, I encourage you all to spend some time thinking, what is my elevator pitch? Who do you say about who Jesus is? And how, in your life and ministry, do you attempt to radiate the light of Christ? Amen.